This is the Word of God found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34, 35, and 36. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. All three of those verses are completely red letters. These are all the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to send peace on earth. What are we going to do with what the heavenly host said that the shepherds heard the night of his birth? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What are we going to do with the title, the Prince of Peace, which is scriptural? That's Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What shall we do with those verses? On earth, peace, and God, who is the Prince of Peace. When the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Do you believe that all the Bible is inspired by God? I do. Do you believe that the Bible is even preserved by God in translations that we have today? I do. I think there's abundant evidence. Do you believe that the inspired and preserved Scriptures are without flaw, that they're infallible, that they have no errors in them? I do. Do you believe that all those Scriptures harmonize with each other because they came from the same source, that is, the inspiration of God? So God is the author, and the men He inspired are more and less taking dictation, writing as you would pick up a pen and write. I believe that the whole Bible is not only inspired but preserved, and it's infallible and in harmony with itself. I believe that because there's abundant evidence for it. So what do we do with this? The Lord Jesus Christ, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth," when He Himself is the Prince of Peace, when the heavenly host sang the night of His birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And here's the harmony that I've seen in Scripture. Jesus Christ did not come to send peace on earth. He came to be peace on earth. Now, He Himself will say, and I hope we get a chance to look at it, that He leaves peace with His disciples, and that He gives peace to His apostles. So He came to give peace and leave peace with those who followed Him. He did not come to send peace. He came to be peace on earth. And I hope we can look at that. But real quickly, let's consider the whole reading there in light of the Scripture. Because if you read through the Bible, the whole Bible, and you read it over and over and over again, the whole Bible, you'll start to see that the Bible is the most supportive book for families and friends in the whole human race. There is no book that builds families and undergirds friendships like the one that's on the book board before me, which is the Bible. Just think about it in terms of families. Even in Exodus 20, well, in Genesis, we read how God established the family, husband, wife, and children. In Exodus, we read him giving the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. We can go throughout the Old Testament and see the family supported. And even the Old Testament ends this way, behold, it shall come to pass that I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God says it's needful for parents to have their hearts toward their children and the children toward their parents. Now, does that always succeed? Are those relationships always close? No, because of the influence of sin. But I will tell you this, the generation gap, like the gender gap, is from the enemy. Like racial division, it's from the enemy. If you read the Bible, you will see all the races are one, regardless of the color of your skin. You will see that fathers should have their hearts toward their children and children toward their fathers in obedience to God. You will find that husbands should love their wives and wives should submit themselves to their own husbands, not a division between the genders or the races or the generations. Those are all of the enemy. God, following God, is one who leaves peace and gives peace. But Jesus Christ does not send peace. What about how we should relate to our fellow man? Well, that's in a peaceful manner too. Let me just continue to talk about families for a minute. He says, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. But then we come over and we read in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So again, we see this family supported through the Scripture, and families are to be, as much as they can, close to one another. What about with your fellow man? Well, I can turn over to Romans chapter 12 and read there verse 18. And Paul writes, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then in Romans 14, verse 19, Paul writes, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Throughout the Bible, particularly as we get into the clear revelation of New Testament, it is forgive one another. Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how many times shall my brother offend me and repent and I forgive him? Seven times in a day? And Jesus Christ said, I say not seven times in a day, but seven times 70. So the Lord teaches how serious it is to forgive those that have transgressed against us. As a matter of fact, it's even part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And after the prayer is concluded, Jesus Christ teaches, for if you forgive not men their trespasses against you, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. But if you shall forgive men their trespasses, the Heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. So the Bible is a book that over and over again supports the notion of family, of loving family, of treasuring family, of treasuring peace with your fellow man, of forgiving so that there will be peace with your fellow man. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught this clearly. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. How is that? He came and he inspired the Bible that encourages peace within a family, among friends, with your fellow man. But what did he send? Well, the Lord sent forth the gospel And his disciples believed the gospel and followed him. Later on, the apostles went forth after his resurrection, and people heard them preaching the gospel and followed them. And what was the result? A sword. It was a sword. You find that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and then proceeded to imprison Peter. You find that there was a great cause of division when the gospel went forth. As it first went forth, it was sent first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And you find people that were believing the gospel being excommunicated from the synagogues, which was pretty serious then. It meant not only that people wouldn't sit and worship with you, many times they wouldn't even do business with you. We found that as the gospel went forth and the word began to multiply, Stephen was stoned. And one of the ones holding his coat, the coats of those that were doing the stoning, was none other than Saul of Tarsus, who later was known as the Apostle Paul. So we find great violence in the Jewish community as people began to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because in many cases, the Messiah that did come didn't follow the concept of the Messiah that they had built for themselves. There was a notion that this Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. That he would be a king. Well, he was and is and ever will be a king, but he was born a poor and simple man. There was a notion that he would defeat the enemies of Israel, which currently was Rome, but had been the Greeks and had been the Persians and had been the Babylonians. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't defeat just the enemy of natural Israel. He defeated the enemy of God's chosen people, Israel, from every nation and every tribe and every family of the earth. He defeated sin and death. And so his kingdom was greater, his victory was greater than anyone had ever imagined. He was indeed born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And he was the Lord of the Sabbath, so he kept the Sabbath perfectly, even when he bestowed the healing that he won on the cross, even when he bestowed that healing on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath, ruled the kingdom, defeated the enemy of sin and death perfectly and flawlessly, but that was hard for some people to receive. And so a sword came forth when he sent the gospel to his apostles. And he sent his apostles to his people with the gospel. There was a sword. That sword even divided families. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." When that gospel began to spread beyond the borders of Israel, Judea and Samaria, Galilee, began to spread into other Gentile lands, there was still the sword. If you come to where Paul was preaching in Ephesus, so many people began to believe and cherish the gospel that they quit buying idols made out of silver. And the silversmiths saw their business go down. Just making spoons and pots was not enough. They were used to selling little idols and images of Diana. And the silversmiths came into an uproar and said, "Look, not only is our business going down, but this belief in Jesus Christ is causing people not to believe in the goddess Diana anymore and this great image that we have of Diana that fell down from heaven. And so it's causing our economy to go down and what our city is known for." And people got so mad, there was a huge riot. For 2 hours, they were in the arena, this is in Acts chapter 19, shouting, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." There was a great tumult. Finally, the local representative of the Roman government had to come and put down the riot. So the Lord Jesus Christ sent the gospel, and the gospel provoke the sword, because the good news of salvation by grace is wonderful for God's child to hear. And that which is born again in the hearts of people, the inner man that knows that he's a sinner and that he needs grace, when he finds out there is grace in Jesus Christ, it's good news. But let me tell you what, it is not good news to the natural man. When you tell the natural man that his sin is so great that only God can solve it, and that his sin is so deep that only the death of the one who came to earth, the Son of God who came as the Son of Man, only a painful and a bloody death is able to put away that sin, that is offensive to the natural man. To see the only innocent, perfect human being who's ever lived there nailed to a cross, bleeding and suffering not only the execution of man but the wrath of God, that's what my sin is like. That's offensive to a human being. And to hear the message that that's what it took and that's what God did sometimes brings forth the sword, even among the closest. Not only were people being excommunicated from synagogues in Judea, not only were there riots in Ephesus among the Greeks, but as Christianity began to spread among the Romans, you had places where people that were not just Jewish folks, but Italians and Greeks and other ethnicities, they got to the point where they would not put a pinch of incense in worship to Caesar, who is considered divine. They were good citizens. They would pay their taxes. They would help other people. In fact, they would keep Caesar's law and try to help Caesar keep the peace. But when it came to worshiping Caesar as divine, they wouldn't do it. Well, this was viewed by the Christians as simple staying away from idolatry and honoring God. It was viewed by the Roman government as treason. And for that reason, many of the Christians went to the arena and there were killed by the sword or by the wild animals or were crucified or were put to death by other means. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The good news of the victory of Jesus Christ is good news indeed to the child of God and his inward man that delights in the law of God. But it is not good news to fallen humanity. It is offensive to fallen humanity. And so therefore God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent a sword. And that sword divides not only families, it divides friends, and he said it would be that way. He even told his apostles, "The time will come when he that killeth you thinks that he does God service." That's how sharp and how prevalent this sword is. Well, so how was he peace on? How was he on earth peace, as the heavenly host said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How is he the Prince of Peace? If glory to God in the highest and on earth peace meant that he was sending peace on earth, why, we would have to look at the fall of the Roman Empire and the wars of the Crusades and the wars in Mongolia and the wars in Africa and the 30 Years' War and the 100 Years' War and the War of 1812, and we'd have to look at our own war between the states and look at World War I and World War II and say, what does this mean? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, it means this. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to send peace. He came to be peace. And let me show you the great peace that he is. I go to Colossians chapter 1, read verses 19 and 20. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There's the peace. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and paid the sin debt and said, "It is finished," I want you to know this, and I want you to know this clearly. At that point, God had peace with all his children forever. Now, God's still faithful to chastise his children. God's still faithful to rebuke them. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," God had peace with all of his children, those in the Old Testament times, those that were living at the time of Christ, those today. God has peace with you. He has no broken law against you. He has no wrath of judgment to come against you. Jesus Christ is your peace. And he gives peace to his apostles and leaves peace with his apostles. But the peace that he's the prince of, the peace that he is, the peace the heavenly host was talking about when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," is this peace that took place and was put in place and cannot be taken away when he finished the payment on the cross and said, "It is finished." God has peace with you, child of God, right now. He has peace with you. Now, there's an increase of peace that the gospel brings. Let me tell you this. God has peace with you. Let me ask you this question, and I ask myself this question frequently, and I should. Do I have peace with God? Okay. That answer is not always a resounding yes. Does God have peace with me, hoping to be a child of God? Does God have peace with you, child of God? Yes, he does. He does. It's a complete, perfect, indestructible peace that God has with you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know why? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ gives glory to God, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. He accomplishes that without fail, without exception for God's children, without detraction by God's children. Satan can't take away from it. Man can't take away from it. Events can't take away from it. His peace is enduring. God has peace with you. Do you have peace with God? Well, maybe. Maybe. Some of that depends on what you do. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and how that starts. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Many Christians get this so mixed up, and it's so bad, it's so harmful. The idea is that Jesus Christ died so that God can have peace with you if you will just accept it. That is so wrong. It is so harmful. It does so much damage. God does have peace with you because of Jesus Christ. But the thing in question about faith and belief of the gospel is, do you have peace with God? And brothers and sisters, the only way that comes about for a child of God is for him to exercise his faith that God gives him by grace and believe that what God says is so. You don't have peace with God unless you believe God. Does God have peace with you? Yes, and that's going to take you to heaven because God has nothing against you. He will chastise you. He will correct you. He's a good father. He has got nothing against you. His Son has established peace for you forever. But do you have peace with him? Well, depends on how much you exercise the faith he's given you depends on whether you walk by faith. Are you reconciled to God? He's reconciled to you. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I go over there and read, and we'll read that it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me start with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now what he says there is that God has reconciled all things. He's talking about all his children. Reconciling the world. He's talking about the world he loved. He has reconciled them to himself. That means he has peace with them. That's what reconciliation is. And he's committed unto his apostles and to the church the word, the ministry of reconciliation. So God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled all his people unto himself. It's successful. It's done. He has peace with them. But he's committed unto his apostles and his church the word of reconciliation. What is that word? It says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is Paul saying there? God's reconciled. He's got peace. But now we're begging you, we're beseeching you, even as if we were in Christ's place, we're begging you, you be reconciled to God. That is, God has peace with you. Do you have peace with God? Please have peace with God. Believe him. Trust in him. When you find his word, obey him. Is that going to help you get to heaven? Not one bit. Why? Because God has peace with you. You're going to heaven. But is you having peace with God going to help you while you live here? Yes, it will. It'll help you to have peace with your family, even when they don't have peace with you. It'll help you to have peace with your fellow man, even when your fellow man doesn't have peace with you. Did the Lord Jesus Christ come to send peace on earth? Absolutely not. He said he didn't. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He did not come to send peace on earth. He came to be peace on earth. Did he succeed in that? Oh, yes. Beyond our imagination. That's why God has peace with you, child of God. But the ongoing question of the gospel is, will you have peace with him? I hope so. I beg you to have peace with God. I beseech myself to have peace with God. The more I exercise my faith, the more I believe in his word, the more I trust in him, the more I forgive my brother, my sister for trespasses against me, the more I am reconciled to God. God's reconciled. My hope and belief is he's reconciled to me by the finished work of Christ. Now, am I reconciled to him? Well, that's something that I want. That's something I want for you. That's something I proclaim. God has put the relationship into place. It's unbreakable. He's your parent. You are his child. But there's something you and I can do. We can believe him, trust in him, and improve our fellowship with Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you, Lord, for the glory to God in the highest, the peace that is on earth that you are, and that your goodwill toward men is accomplished, Lord, in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be at peace with you. Help us be reconciled with you. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Oh Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude, courage, boldness, and humility. Lord, we thank you for the gentleness with which you've dealt with us. And we pray, Lord, that we will deal likewise with others. Help us to be more godly in that sense. Father, we beg that you would lead us, go on ahead, guide us, walk beside us, Lord, and direct us. Tell us where to go, Lord. And we will trust in you with all our hearts, Lord, and you will direct our paths as we don't lean to our own understanding. Dear Father, we thank you for your great goodness, your mercy, and the hope of life everlasting in our Savior. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.